wall to wall in spirit.
You don't have any angels to sit
next to. That's right. Yeah. Preacher Poovy may be there.
That's right. Amen.
Seven people on the internet.
Rebus is over there.
Yeah, and her little spot.
Hey, Frank,
is
there?
Oh, it's Kathy.
Yep, so there's Barney.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Remain standing, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time that we can be here today. Dear Lord, thank you for Brother Taylor. Pray that you'll bless him today as he preaches the word. Thank you for your people that are here today, dear Lord. I pray that you'll give us something special today from the word of God, dear Lord. Bless all the singing. Bless everything that's said and done. We want to give you the praise, honor, and the glory. Amen. You can be seated. All righty, buddy. You turned around right quick, and we'll do our fellowship song. That's going to be 203. 203, Whosoever Will. Page 203. Is everybody standing? Whosoever hear it, shout, shout the sound. Whosoever, call the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over man and heal. Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever come, it need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will.
Boys, you ready?
All right, one, two, three, go.
One more. That's one more. There you go.
Ask your blessing on Alfred and Julius.
As a blind man was sitting there by the way, he cried to Jesus for mercy that day. Jesus commanded and gave him his sight. As he followed Jesus, I'm sure he cried. Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by, and oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. And just like that blind man, I wandered along in the darkness of sin. I was always alone, but one day I met him, and he made things right. And oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by, and oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by, and oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by.
The song Teresa did a few weeks ago, I think Julius has still got it in rotation, ain't you? Or do you? The one she's, did I forget to mention her? You never did. We need to, I don't know who'll do it, who'll take the time to clip them out, but we need to do some more. Maybe some of Holly's songs too. Brother Taylor, I believe everybody knows you. It's, I think most people have to be at church Wednesday about 7, so you got
plenty of time.
Plenty of time.
All right. Thank you, my brother. All right. Nice to know we don't have any clocks in here. That can be dangerous, you know. See, I have nursing home ministries, and the least they'll let me go is an hour. But since you didn't bring your lunch and I can't feed you off the loaves and the fishes, we'll just have to take the Word of God and share a time there. Good to see everybody this morning. Thank you for coming. It's so good to have you be in the service. Well, since we were here last time, I was asking for prayer for a new ministry, and 3 weeks ago we got one. So we're back to 5 days now. We're going to Fork Mountain Rest Home up in Fork Mountain just before you get to Rocky Mount. You know, God works in such mysterious ways. My wife was at work. She works for Dr. Benton, and eye doctor, and One of my pastor friends came in for his eyes, to get his eyes checked, and Brother Eddie Hawks, pastor's Fairlawn Baptist Church in Rocky Mountain, he was asking Wanda how things were going, and she told him that we were missing one ministry, and he said, well, tell Brother Charles to go up to Fork Mountain. He said, we used to have a ministry up there a few years ago, but they had gotten away from it, and he said, they may be looking for somebody, so I went up there, and sure enough, they were looking for somebody, and so we filled that slot, and we've had three services already, and be another one on Wednesday morning. So God is continuing to really bless us, and so we continue to pray for the nursing home ministries, and now we're back to one a day for 5 days, and I take Saturday off and actually get to do the honey-do list. You guys know what that is. And so God has really blessed us, and we appreciate his faithfulness. Pastor friend, a missionary actually from Louisiana, Larry Scrantz, called me the other morning, and I'd written him a little note, and he's battling Alzheimer's now. He's been faithful to the missionary field for 40 years, and he's starting to be taken by this disease. But I wrote him a little note and told him about how the ministry had gone. We'd had 23 saved since last April, and he called me on Monday morning, and he was just having a shouting fit. We had a good time talking about soul winning and about how God has blessed our ministries. He ministers to the swamplands, the Cajun people down on the other side of New Orleans, and he lives in a little parish down there surrounded by Catholics and pagans and voodoo and all these other things. So he's really had a tough ministry over the years, but he's been faithful. His wife has been wheelchair bound for many years, and he's had to take care of her and take care of himself, and working on about 60% of his support, but I've never heard him complain. And he wasn't complaining. Even the other day we were talking about, he was talking about how the disease had got him now where he can't drive, and so he has to have somebody to take him around, but he's still going, and it's not gotten him down. So if you remember to pray for Brother Larry Scrantz, I'm sure he would appreciate it. And we thank you for your faithfulness to be here this morning. And Brother Van called me the other day and said, I need you to come. I said, I'll be ready and willing and able. And God gave me breath this morning. I said, well, let's go to Ringgold. So here we are, and back home again. Not in Indiana, but back home in Ringgold. But it's good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, find the little book of Ephesians in chapter 5 this morning. You know, there's so much gloom and doom going on in the world. We're in the sequester and all the other things that our politicians tell us that, you know, for the last few weeks it's going to be gloom and doom when sequester time comes. And then on the day of the coming of it, our president said it's not so bad. You know, little does he know, it's really bad. The world we live in is evil. It's corrupt. And I believe it's about ready to wind up. And it's a time when people have their doubts. Down in the area where I live, I guess it's similar here. People don't have jobs, don't have any outlook for jobs. And somebody wrote in the paper the other day on the editorial page, said they had figured out how Martinsville and Henry County could get back to a booming, thriving community again. All we need is a Starbucks. I thought to myself, here we are. Most people don't even have a job. How can you afford a $4 cup of coffee? That's going to bring them in, buddy. I tell you, this lady, she went on about how it was going to bring in all the big business stuff, because if you don't have a Starbucks, you ain't where it's at. I can remember years ago when we lived where there were no McDonald's and we thought we were at the end of the world. But back in those days, 12 cents would buy you a hamburger, $4 for a cup of coffee. You can buy, well, I'm not even going to go there, but you don't need a Starbucks to bring people in. What you need is a place where people want to come. You know, I drove by many churches this morning watching the parking lots not fill up. And I understand now that a new excuse for people not to come to church is I can't put gas in my car to get there. But they can go bowling on Friday night and go to the show. They can find a way to get there, but they can't come to church because they don't have enough gas. But I'm glad you're here this morning, and I don't know of any other place I'd rather be. Because, you know, when you're where God wants you to be, guess what? He's there too. I was kind of tickled when you were talking about here's the different people talking about being filled up wall to wall. But, you know, that's the way we should be. People are not here this morning. Some have gone on to eternity, and they wouldn't come back if they could. They're just waiting on us to get up there. We're behind them. But there are others who could be here this morning or not here, but they're here in spirit if we lift them up. You know, too many times we Baptists, we kind of, you know, shoot the wounded. Well, I don't know where so-and-so is, but they need to be here and all this stuff. Well, if you lift them up in prayer and they're here in spirit, and the Lord, of course, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's going to be in the midst. And that's where I want to be, wherever He is. And when I know I'm where He is, I'm fine. It's when I'm not where He is that's not so good. But we're glad you're here this morning and talking about the snow getting ready to come. So put a little WD-40 on your snow shovels. You might need it. I doubt it. You know, the groundhog said we ain't going to have no more winter. So I'm trusting the groundhog. I don't know about the rest of you. But we'll just wait and see what the Lord has in store for us. But speaking of the cold weather, I saw this little story. Probably some of you parents can relate to this when your kids were smaller. These little second graders, they were in school, and it was kind of one of those cloudy, rainy, wintry days, and they were getting ready to go march down to the cafeteria for lunch. And the teacher told them all to go back to the cloakroom and get your coats and your hats and your mittens and put your boots on, and we'll go to lunch. Well, she was checking up on them. There's one little fella. Always one in the class, you know. He was struggling to beat the band. He couldn't get his boots on to save his life. And so she went over and she helped him. And after she got them on, she realized the little fella put them on backwards. He had them on the wrong feet. So she struggled to get them off, turned them around and put them on the right feet, again struggling to get his little boots on. And he got them all on, you know, and she said, you know, she said, these boots just don't fit you. How come? He said, well, it's not. They're not my boots. So then she starts pulling them off again. She says, well, where's your boots? Oh, they're at home. These are my brother's. My mom didn't have time to put mine on me this morning. So she put the boots back on him again. Then she said, now get your hat and your coat and we'll go, and your mittens. So he got his coat on, his hat on. She said, where's your mittens? He said, oh, I put them in the end of my boots so I wouldn't lose them. You mothers, you know how kids do. That's one of those things that really can happen. Little boy went to church one Sunday morning and came home, and his mom says, how was church today? And he said, Mama, I finally figured out what I'm going to be when I grow up. She said, what are you going to be? He said, I'm going to be a preacher. She said, well, why do you think you're going to be a preacher? He said, well, I was in church today, and I just realized it's better to be the one screaming instead of the one listening. And I said, you know, that sounds like a little kid, but it's a little more to it than that. But anyway, it's a good calling if someone in here, these little guys are being called to the Lord to preach. Don't let the world stop your dreams. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. A lot of different messages we could bring this morning, but I thought that we could use a good time. A lot of times you come to church and you hear all the bad in the world, and of course it's always good to know what's going on in the neighborhood and around the world, but it's also good to know that you of all people can have a good time, no matter where you're at. And Paul has written a little letter to the Ephesians there at Ephesus. Ephesus was the most corrupt city in the in the ancient world at that time. It was the home of all the gods and goddesses and all the demonic spirits. And if you wanted to find a religion, you could find one. It was the home of Diana. Of course, she was the goddess of all the gods and all this stuff. And it was a very wicked place. I guess it was a combination of New York and Las Vegas and San Francisco thrown into one. And so Paul, writing to the little church in Ephesus, knows the struggles they're going through. They're going through some hard economic times. You know, back in Paul's day, when a Jew became a Christian, he was kicked out of his family. Sometimes he was kicked out of his job and out of his home and everything else, because to be a Christian in those days meant you had to give up the old life. It was just a way it was that they lost their jobs and everything else. And that's what was going on in Ephesus at this particular time. A lot of people were coming to Christ, but they were losing their livelihood. They were losing families. And, you know, and we're not exactly in that situation yet. I believe it might be coming, but right now everybody's having a hard time finding work or enough work to keep families going. And so in a sense, we can relate to Paul and his situation there at Ephesus. And I think if we'll take what Paul has to say to heart, we can have a good time in the bad times. He says in chapter 5, verse 19, these are probably familiar to you, been over many times. He says, when you get into a situation where the things are coming at you from all sides, just remember this. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we again come to your throne of grace, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given unto us this morning to be in your house, to be with your people, to hear your word. Father, we just ask you might speak to needs here today, that what we do here will be an honor and a glory to you and will be a benefit and a blessing to each one. Use it now as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Paul says, when you speak to yourselves, how many people speak to yourself? You ever call yourself stupid and dumb? Why did I do that? Why did I say what? You say, psychiatrists say it's normal to speak to yourself, but if you answer yourself, you need some professional counseling. You're nuts. But we all do that, and sometimes we probably even give the answer because we know the answer before we ask the question a lot of times. Misery loves company. But Paul says, when you get into a situation, whether it's a good one or a bad one, if you'll just remember, you have things within your own heart that the world doesn't have. Remember, Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you're a young preacher, and you're going to go in some situations where you're going to be up against some older brethren, and they're going to look at you and your youth and figure, well, you're just a young whippersnapper, and you really don't have a lot going for you, and they may try to give you a hard time. Not that people would really do that, of course. But you know they will, just as good as anybody else. He said, what you do, Timothy, is when you get into a situation like that, you just stir up that which is within you. The Holy Spirit living in you, stir that spirit up. You know, that's what David did at Ziklag when the Midianites had come in and took all the possessions and the families, and the army was ready to stone David. But the Bible says that he stirred within himself the glory of God, and he began to praise God, and God gave him the victory. So if it worked for David, it'll work for Timothy, it'll work for us. And so he says to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we get to heaven, we're going to do a lot of singing. But we're not going to have the hymn book we sung out of this morning. Amazing Grace will not be sung in heaven because it's not in God's hymn book. God's hymn book is the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them in there, and each one of them was written to be sung. That's why when we get to heaven, somebody like me who can't sing a lick will be able to sing with the the glory of God. So right now I just have to make a joyful noise. And sometimes my wife said my noise is not too joyful, but I try to the best I can. Sometimes it sounds better to me than other times. Probably isn't any good whether it sounds good to me or not. But that's not the point. The point is to have a song in your heart. And we're going to look at one little bitty word here this morning that's going to be the whole of our sermon this morning, the little word melody. I remember years ago I went to school with a girl named Melody. And there were some Marys and Grace, and you don't hear those names much anymore. Nowadays they get names that nobody can pronounce hardly. I know one lady that asked her why she named her daughter such a weird name. It started with a Z. She said, "I don't want nobody naming a hurricane after my daughter." And I thought, well, that's pretty good, I reckon. But I'd rather have a name that's common to a hurricane than I had something nobody ever heard of before. But this little word, melody, it's an interesting word. It's a Greek word, of course. We have the New Testament transliterated from the Greek. And the Greek word for melody is psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. And it simply means to pluck or to strum. And when you think about melody, a song without a melody would be like a day without sunshine. Remember years ago, they used to have a television program called Name That Tune. And they'd get contestants up there, and they'd play a little portion of a song, and they'd try to name the title of the song. Well, the tune that they listened to was the melody. A song without a melody is not a song. You have to have the lyrics, of course. You have to have the music. And then when you put all that together, you get the melody. It's like a song leader one time was leading the singing and didn't have enough hymn books to go around. He said, "Sing if you know it. If you don't know it, just hum it." And humming is a melody. You hum the melody. Somebody whistles or hums Amazing Grace, you know immediately what it is. So that's because you have that melody. And Paul says we have to have these spiritual songs and hymns in our heart to make melody. Now, the heart here is not the organ in the center of the chest. We know that. It pumps the blood. The heart that God is talking about is our soul. Our innermost beings. In our soul, we have our feelings and emotions, and we have our senses and all these things that let us know that we are in this world. You know, animals, contrary to what some people believe, a dog has a soul. You see, the soul is the part of the body of the human spirit or the animal world too that lets them know they can feel cold and heat and pain and all these other things. So in that sense, animals have souls because they relate to the weather just like anybody else does, and any person, any animal. And so they have that inner being of knowing the temperatures and all these things. Of course, what they don't have is the spirit that we're born with. We're born with, of course, the spirit of Adam, which was lost when Adam sinned in the garden. So we don't have the spirit of God. We have the spirit of Adam, which, of course, calls us to be sinners. But once we're saved, we have the Spirit of God and that renewed spirit that was in the beginning with Adam before he sinned. So in that sense, we get the spirit of God consciousness once again. You see, we're born without that God consciousness. We have a conscience that tries to teach us right from wrong, but never let your conscience be your guide, because it can be a false guide. Until you're born again, then you'll be in your right mind. That's what Jesus said. When you have the mind of Him, you're in your right mind. Until then, you're crazy. And by way of some people's actions, I can believe it. But when we talk about the heart, depending on the word, of course, the Greek word, Greek have words, more words than we do. In Greek, love is four different words, and our language, love, is one word, and it can mean anything. But when you go reading the Greek and you see these words and you wonder exactly which one they're talking about, get your concordance and you look it up, and you see that this little word melody, it has the inflection of being a harp. Harp is one of the instruments of the Bible. Harps are beautiful music. They play beautiful music when somebody knows how to pluck and strum those strings, and that's exactly what we have here. The word melody means to pluck or to strum. So think of yourself as a harp or a guitar or a banjo or whatever has strings, any kind of stringed instrument. That's what your harp or your heart, which can be the same thing as well, as you read the word harp in the Bible, especially over in the Old Testament with the Hebrew words, 9 times out of 10, the harp mentioned in the Bible will be not the instrument, but referencing to your soul, to your heart, especially in the Psalms. And when we think about the Psalms and we think about the harp, who do you think about? Good old David. David, the greatest harpist in the Bible, he wrote most of the Psalms. He didn't write them all, but he wrote most of them. Moses wrote some, Bathsheba wrote some, Solomon wrote some, and different others. Asaph, different ones who wrote. But David wrote the majority, and most of them he wrote with the harp. Now, when he was a shepherd boy, he had a harp he carried with him in the field. It wasn't that great big thing that Harpo used to play, but a smaller one about so big, he'd put it in his satchel and carry it and take it out at night and hold it up close to his ear, and he would play and sing psalms and keep the sheep comfortable and satisfied. So remember when King Saul would go in his fits of rage, they called David to play the harp and to sing, and that would soothe the savage beast that was in King Saul. Most doctors believe he was a schizophrenic, paranoid, different things like that that gave him a split personality. And so David would calm the king with his psalms and with the harp. And I'm going to read you a few little psalms here. You might want to write them down if you want to, or to look back on them sometime, because they represent what Paul is saying here. Now, these different psalms were written in different periods of David's life, but each one of them had a purpose when he wrote it, and because God left it in his word, it's purposeful for us as well. David wrote in Psalm 33, verse 2, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, the psaltery was one of those stringed instruments, maybe like a banjo or something like that. It was a 10-stringed instrument. The number 10 in numerology of the Bible is the number of testimony. And right here, David is saying, when you praise the Lord with your harp, the word harp, by the way, the Hebrew version of it means your soul. It's not the instrument, it is the heart, your heart. Because he says, sing unto him and play the psaltery or the 10-stringed instrument. 10, the number of testimony. He's saying, when you sing praises to God, sing them from your heart. I remember J. Vern McGee used to say, sometimes when they would sing congregational hymns, he just looked out and saw all these people sinning every time they were singing the songs because they weren't living them. You see, you can sing a song, but if you're not living what you're singing, you're being a hypocrite to God. And a lot of times, you know, the songs will speak to you as well, and you got to get yourself right. And so Brother McGee would say, I felt sorry for some people because they were sinning as they were singing and probably didn't realize it. Because everybody likes to sing. You get grouped together and somebody starts to sing and people sing along. So they're not really paying attention sometimes to what they're saying. That's why David said, when you sing a song to the Lord, mean it from your heart. That's when it does the most good. Psalm 43, verse 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Again, he's praising God from his heart, from the depths of his soul. Psalm 49, verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, Psalm 49, verse 4 has an interesting word. It says, I will open my dark saying. Now, the word dark here doesn't mean the occult or something of witchcraft. It simply is the word hidden. When you have your prayer request time, a lot of times they'll start off by saying, how many have unspoken requests? That's what David's saying right here. That's the hidden request of your heart. Only you and God know what you're praying about. And David says, I will open up my hidden or my dark needs to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we have things on our heart that are very important to us. And between us and God is only who is to be made known of this. That's why we say unspoken or special. That way, when you pray for somebody who's had an unspoken request, all you have to do is mention unspoken. You don't have to know what it's all about, because that's none of your business. That's between you and God. And so David says, when I get in my quiet time with the Lord, I'm going to open up my dark or my hidden parts of my heart. You see, he said, I'm going to be honest with God. You know, if we'd be honest with God, God already knows before we come before him. But I've done this, and I know you probably have too. There's some things you really don't want to talk about even with God, because you're not ready to get them straightened out. You know, David went a couple of years after he committed adultery and murder before God finally worked on him to where he repented of that particular sin. And so for a while there, I'm sure when David went to prayer, he kind of hid that thing way back and hoping God wouldn't notice. But he learned his lesson. He said, here, Lord, I'm going to just open up my heart to you. All the hidden things, the secret things of my heart, I'm going to lay them out there. And Lord, you have your way. In Psalm 71, verse 22, David writes, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Again, I will sing from my heart. Psalm 92, verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now here the word harp is a real harp. He's saying, in essence, I am going to play my best for you. Yeah, it tickles me sometimes when little Caleb goes over here and pounds on the piano. A lot of people say, well, he's just making noise, but to Caleb, he's doing his best for God. One of these days, he's going to learn how to play too. And I hope he still has the same enthusiasm when he learns how to play as he does right now, because right now he's doing his best. We could take a lesson from little children. Sometimes we don't do our best when we put on a front like we are. I'm guilty, you are, and all God's children. We all have our fleshly moments. But David said, I am going to play to God the best that I can every time I can. That's why people, you know, sometimes take the piano player for granted. Teresa comes up and plays, and we just listen and enjoy it without ever realizing sometimes just what she may be struggling with. You know, arthritis or whatever. Your fingers are not limber. You're going. You got problems, but yet she's over there hitting those keys and hopefully doing it for the Lord. And we take it for granted a lot of times. I know I was candidating at a church one time, and I had the service, and I met with the committee afterwards. And the first question they asked me was, "Can you sing?" And I said, "No." Can you play the piano? I said, no. Can your wife play the piano? I said, no. Well, I'm sorry, Brother Taylor, we're looking for a pastor and his wife who can sing and play piano, because we don't have one right now. So I said, okay, thank you very much. That church, by the way, only lasted about a year after that, and it went under. I guess they couldn't find a preacher that could play piano and sing. But see, that's the problem. They took the Bible and the man of God for granted, looking for the things that would make material blessings. You know, a lot of people love to come to churches where they have piano and the organ, they have the orchestra and everybody. They love to come and be entertained. I have yet in the churches that I've seen in the Bible where they had all these things that we have today. It seemed like all they had was the Word of God and the people of God. And we lose sight of what's most important. The fellowship is important. The music is important. The songs are important. The Word of God is the most important. Because that's when we open up to God and let Him speak to us. The music and everything else is a preliminary that should be done in an attitude of prayer to God. That's why He said, I will make a solemn sound. You think of solemn, you think of soft and easy and something that speaks to your heart. I've been around churches that sounds like a rock concert going on. You can hear them a mile away, and they're just tuning up. And you think, well, Led Zeppelin's in town or something, you know, the way it sounds. But here He says we're going to do it in a solemn reverence way that will give you calm and give you encouragement. I mean, let's face it. Last thing you need is the pounding, driving, rock music type stuff to come to church with. You came this morning, you're up early and all these other things, and you don't want to be pounded all the time. I like to have that sweet sounding, the spiritual songs that you guys sing. I appreciate your music and the way you present it because it's always been honoring. And I'm sure God's going to bless that part of the service as well, because a lot of times we've taken for granted the simple things that was written in these, even the hymns that we read and sing. Most of them were written with the intention of uplifting God and Jesus. And that's what's most important. It's the message that comes out and the intent of which it was written. You know, somebody said one time, well, you know, this old Christian music, it just came along from everything else, and that's true. Before there were music in churches, there were music in saloons and bars, and that's where they came from. A lot of people don't like to admit it, but that's where they came from. They came from the bars and the saloons and all the other places, the honky-tonks, because that's where the people were playing music. But it doesn't matter whether you steal the tune from the bar or the saloon. It's what the words say. That's what's important. Because that is the difference between being a saloon song and being a church song, is who you're sending it out to. And David said in Psalm 92, verse 3, I'm going to sing and play to the Lord. In Psalm 98, verse 5, sing unto the Lord with the harp, which means the heart again, with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Twice he says, I'm going to sing from the heart. I'm going to pour out the heart to God. I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to sing praises unto Him. You know, most religions, in fact, all religions, is based on human needs and consumption. There's only three times in the Bible where the word religion is used. Twice it talks about witchcraft. Once in James, where true religion is to visit the widows and the orphans and to keep yourself spotless from the world. So all religions have one thing in common, man. Building man up, lifting man up. You can be God, you can be a God, you can be all these things. You can be whatever you want to be if you'll put your mind to it. And that's where common religion takes people straight to hell. It's not about lifting me up, it's about lifting Jesus up. See, God lifted Him up on the cross. End of the month, we'll celebrate Passover again and the resurrection of Christ. It's to lift Him up and to glorify God, not man. You see, if we take God at His word and look at Him and look at us, we would see the difference real quickly. And we would realize that for such a worm as I, He died. Psalm 147, verse 7, last psalm we'll read today. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. That's what Paul said here. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you sing, sing to God. Don't worry about your neighbor. Just go ahead and sing to God like it's just you and Him. Because God honors the faithfulness of His people. You have a harp for that heart. What is a harp? Well, a harp is a musical instrument. But before that harp became a harp, what was it? It was a tree. God has a lot to say about trees. And the first mention of a tree in the Bible is in Genesis, where He says, I created the fruit tree. Why did He create a fruit tree? Well, the fruit tree will provide food, it will provide shelter, it will provide shade, it provides life. And that tree was somewhere on a hillside or in a wood or wherever. And some axeman came along and cut that tree down. And when you cut a tree down, you kill the tree. And they just laid that lumber aside somewhere and it stayed there for quite a while. Then somebody came along and cut it up and somehow it found its way into a carpentry shop. And all of a sudden the carpenter said, I'm going to make an instrument out of this. And he takes that old dead wood and he just makes a instrument of beauty. He polishes it and he puts the strings on it and he gets everything just right and then he sits it on a shelf and there it is. Still a dead piece of wood. But then somebody comes along and puts a bow to it and the fingers and start to play. Or pluck, as it were. And beautiful music comes out. What happens? You see, that tree that was alive was dead, became a harp that was dead, but became alive in the hands of the master. That's all we are. We were just like that tree one day, walking around, and somebody said to you, hey, buddy, did you know you're alive, but you're dead? Told one day, he said, you guys, you're alive, but you're dead. They looked at him like, what kind of nut are you? They touched each other. I know you. That's old Joe. That's Phil. That's Alfred. We know who we are. We're alive. And you say we're dead. And Jesus said, yep, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're like that tree. You're alive, but you're dead. But then Jesus comes into your heart. And all of a sudden, you're alive again. You see, that picture, that harp, is a picture of you and me. As that tree, lost in a world, dead to our sins and trespasses. Yet one day, Jesus came into our heart and made us an instrument that God can use. And when God is using you, He's playing you. And now you're alive forevermore because you're in the hands of the Master. Little children sing that song, He's Still Working on Me. As for all of us, we're still little children as far as God's concerned. None of us have grown up to be mature Christians yet. That won't happen until we get to heaven. Then we'll be perfect. But until that time, we're just that instrument that God wants to use. You've probably heard this story, but it's beautiful. They were having an auction one day. And they had magnificent paintings and antique furniture and all kind of jewelry and stuff. And they came to the last item of the day. It was an old broken down violin. All dusty and strings hanging off of it and everything. I mean, it was just not even worth looking at. And the auctioneer said, who'll give me a dollar for this? And nobody would even give a dollar. But there's an old fella sitting there and he said, could I see that violin? They handed it to him and he took out his handkerchief and he wiped off the dust and he turned the keys and he got those strings taut. He said, do you have the bow? They handed him a bow and he started to play. All of a sudden that violin came to life. It ended up selling for $5,000. The man took it home, decided to polish it, clean it up and shine it up, and as he was working on it, he noticed the inside there was something written there. Stradivarius. That thing's worth $2 or $3 million today. All because it was nothing but a piece of junk until the master, guitar, started to play. To the world, we're nothing but a bunch of junk. All them Christians waste all their time going to church and paying their money and singing them songs and acting better than anybody else. No, we're no different than they are. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were living. But then one day the Master came and gave us new life. And here this morning you're playing beautiful music because you're being used of God, because you're where God would have you be. So as Paul told Timothy, so the preacher tells the congregation, don't worry about what's coming in from all sides. Remember what's on the inside. You stir up that song that's in your heart and watch a smile come on your face. One of the greatest witnessing tools that God ever gave us was a smile. Be surprised what a smile will do to somebody who's looking for something that they know not what. But a little smile might brighten up everybody's day. Whether you feel like it or not, smile. That old song, smile and the world smiles with you, not necessarily true. But it is the instrument God gave you to make a joyful noise unto Him. Somebody say, what are you so happy about? Let me tell you about who lives inside of me. I'll tell you why I'm happy. I'm happy because He loves a sinner like me. But guess what? He can love you too. He loves you. You can be a part of His congregation. He'll come and live in your heart, and you'll have a new song. So just stir up that which is within you and let the Master play you. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank You again for the day and for the time You've given to us. And we thank You for Your love and Your kindness, Your mercy, Your grace. Father, this morning we've shared a message for the church family, the born-again believers. Lord, I believe if we were to take a poll this morning, everyone here would say they're saved. But Lord, we just pray that if there might be one here that's not saved, that they may know that they can be a part of this same thing that Paul was trying to teach the church at Ephesus, that we can be an instrument used of God if we'll just allow God to pluck the strings of our heart. Lord, if there be one here not saved this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God will show them Jesus dying on the cross and let them realize that that's them on that cross dying, but Jesus is dying in their place. And they'll come to know that Jesus not only died for them, He shed His blood for the forgiveness of their sins, and how He was buried and rose again the third day to grant them eternal life. Lord, You've said in Your word that all who will come and call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. We ask now that You might bless the church family here this morning. Pray for Brother Van and Sister Darlene that You'll give them strength and encouragement, and continue to bless the ministry here. Use this beacon on a hill that it may shine brightly throughout all of Danville and the surrounding area. Use it to be a landmark that people will point to and say, God's people meet here. Take what's been said and done this morning, Father. Use it in a way that's honoring and pleasing to You. For we do ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, as again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and God bless America. Amen. Amen, Brother Buddy.
Number 166 in your red books, cleanse me. Number 166.
times may be dark, but we can still have a melody. Hope you've enjoyed the service. We've enjoyed Brother Taylor. Keep Pastor Moore in your prayers. They should be finishing up about the same time we are. So I hope they've had a good service. Wednesday night, same time, same station.
Choir practice today.
Choir practice right after service today.